Happy Father's Day to the fathers. You mothers, too. You had something to do with it, but we're so grateful for the fathers in our church. I am not Will. I'm Don, and I am sitting in today. Will and his family are in England on holiday, way up in northern Scotland, enjoying the highlands and the cold water, but they're up there, and we're looking forward to having them back. But I'm going to stand in today and share with you some thoughts from Psalm 90, which my wife just read. This psalm, which Melissa just read for us, divides into three parts very clearly. It begins with praise for who God is. Then that's verses 1 and 2, praise. The middle part of the psalm, which is verses 3 through 11, the longest part, is lament, an honest, straightforward look at the challenges and difficulties of life. And the literary genre that's usually attached to that is lament, because there's sort of a grievous and painful feeling to it as the psalmist stares at the realities of life. But then the psalm ends with a prayer that hinges on an inferential conjunction at the beginning of verse 12, so, or therefore, in light of who God is, verses 1 and 2, and in light of the stark realities that we all face as people walking through this world, now, here is the lesson that we are to learn. So, three parts of this psalm. So, let's begin, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place to all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As Christians, we have a providential and theocentric view of life. That is, we believe in a creator who made the world, who made us, and designed us to know him, to love him, and to worship him. So the psalmist begins by laying a foundation. The first thing comes first. We have a God who has existed from eternity past and will continue to live from everlasting to everlasting. And he uses one of many metaphors that we find in the Psalms here, where he says, you have been our dwelling place. This is one of many, as I just said, metaphors in the Psalms that are used of God by the psalmist. The most frequent are, and by the way, I got these from a concordance. A concordance is the best book on your shelf if you want to be a serious Bible student. You'll learn more from using a concordance than you will from all the commentaries that have ever been written. Because commentaries generally tell you what you already can figure out in verses that you understand and really don't understand the difficult verses much better than you do. But a concordance will help you. And in a concordance, when you look up the Psalms, the different metaphors that are used for God, here are the ones that are the most frequent. The Lord is our rock, fortress, refuge, a shelter, a stronghold, a shield, a horn, a hiding place. Basically, all of these metaphors mean one thing. The Lord is our place of security. The place where we are safe and secure is in his hands. The wisest thing we can ever do is to place our lives in his hands and yield to his purposes. It's the wisest thing you can do. Because the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. So the psalmist here begins, Lord, you are our dwelling place for all generations. You are the place where we live and dwell and are secure. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He uses the term first, the earth, the third rocky planet from the sun, right? Do I have that right? Mercury, Venus, and Earth. And there's Mars. Can you help me out, finish that out? Do you know all your planets? This is referring to planet Earth. And the Lord shaped and formed this planet and has visited it. But the next term is the word for cosmos, or the universe as a whole. I love astronomy. I love studying astronomy. In fact, I've been taking a course on astronomy in my old age. And, in 1990, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched, and it began to give us amazing pictures of not only space, but deep space, millions of light years away. And then in December of 2021, a more improved space telescope was launched called the Webb Space Telescope, and it has begun to send back to us amazing pictures of stars and nebulae and galaxies. There are now visible to the Webb Space Telescope over a trillion galaxies, just like our Milky Way. And each of those galaxies has estimated hundreds of billions of stars each. It's beyond comprehension. And our sun is one small garden variety star, 93 million miles away. And the Bible says that this earth and this universe was fashioned by a loving, wise, eternal creator. And he is alive, and he is ruling over his universe from everlasting to everlasting, and in all generations. In all generations of human history and forever. Now, let me stop there for a moment and pause. If that is our God, our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who has made us and who rules the universe and has promised to be our dwelling place, our place of security, why do we worry? Why do we churn and worry and become anxious about so many things? Get with the program, Don. Get with the program. The Lord knows what he is doing. He has promised to take care of us. Don't worry if your job is small and your rewards are few. Remember, the mighty oak was once a nut like you. Don't worry. Why? Sometimes I find myself worrying about worry. It's so contrary to what we believe. Stop worrying. The Lord is our God. When has he never come through for me? When has he ever abandoned me or not been faithful and taken care of me? When has he let me down? Never. Never. Now, he may take us to the brink, but he'll come through. He's faithful. He is our dwelling place, and that's the starting point of everything. We remember who he is and what he has promised us. But now the psalm shifts to lament. An honest, straightforward, stark look at reality of life in this world. One thing I love about the Bible, it tells it like it is. It tells it like it is. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. The first thing in this lament is the psalmist reminds us of the brevity of our life. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. The Hebrew watch was 4 hours. And 1,000 years in God's time perspective is like a brief watch in the night, 4 hours. And though he is everlasting to everlasting, we appear for a little time, and then we vanish away. Our lives are short. And the Bible is very honest with us to tell us your life on this earth is very brief. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So I went in for my annual physical checkup. And I am now 70 years of age. And I'm paraphrasing what my doctor said. He basically said to me, you're in good shape for the condition you're in. I'm not what I was when I was 55, 40, or even 30. In fact, my doctor said, we have some doctors out here, he said, by the time you're 30, at the age of 30, basically, your body begins to decompose. So I have gone a long way along that line. Now you can slow it down with exercise and sleep and rest and taking care of yourself, but you can't stop it. It's inexorably moving forward, and our lives are brief. Here, the illustration is the mist and the grass that appears in the morning is green with dew upon it. When that Sirocco wind from the Arabian desert blows across Palestine, the grass withers, and at night, it's like straw in one day. Green in the morning, withering at night. James uses a different metaphor, like a vapor. You go out on a cold morning and you can see your breath, you breathe, and as soon as you can see it, it disappears. Our lives are like that, very, very brief. It seems like yesterday I was a college student. I've spoken to some of your college students, and I enjoy speaking to you because that was one of the most enjoyable times of my life. I still remember I formed lifelong friendships. It seems like yesterday I was a college student. And now I'm not just a father, I'm a grandfather, and that's really cool. But life goes by so quickly. Now, the next thing the psalmist tells us is life is not only brief, but we are broken and sinful by nature. We have to read these next few verses in light of our New Testament understanding. This is one of those passages where we see the perspective of the Old Testament saints who are looking forward to the coming of Messiah, but still are living according to the animal sacrifices that were the provisional way to gain forgiveness in the Old Testament. But the final sacrifice has not yet come. And so this is one of many places in the Psalms where you sense that the Hebrew writer realizes the final solution for our human sinfulness has not yet taken place. And we still do not yet have the definitive final provision for our forgiveness. We are brought to an end by your wrath. We are dismayed. Our iniquities are before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. We are broken. We are sinful. We need God's forgiveness. And that ultimately comes to us in the wonderful redemptive sacrifice of Christ that these Old Testament saints are looking forward to and yearning and waiting for. Hosea 6:6, you can jot that passage down. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. We won't look it up, but it was one of the favorite passages of the Lord Jesus. He quoted it frequently throughout his ministry. He kept coming back to it. And in that passage that he quoted, the quotation that he oftentimes summarized was, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, the sacrifices of bulls and goats and rams of the Old Testament could never ultimately take away human sin. Only the final sacrifice of Christ on the cross, finished, completed on our behalf. And so we can look back and interpret these kinds of passages in light of our New Covenant, New Testament understanding. But we are broken, and we are sinful, and our lives are very brief, and they go by quickly, like withering grass or like a fading vapor. Verse 10, the years of our lives are 70. Or if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is full of toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. As I said, I have reached 70. That means, according to this verse, I have lived a full life. And if I make it to 80, then I've lived not a full life, but an abundant life. So every morning when I wake up and I put my feet on the floor, I look up and say, "Lord, it's going to be a good day. This is extra icing on the cake. Every day is a good day. I've already had a full measure. Now, I'd love to make it to 80. I'd love to make it to 94, like both of my parents who passed away 2 years ago within 10 days of one another. I wish my dad were here. I miss him a great deal. This is Father's Day. Seventy years, 80 years. But in the great perspective of things, it's very, very brief. Our lives are brief and broken. And as we look around at the world, look around at the culture, at what's taking place in the world, we can be very concerned at times, and we can worry and we can fret. And oftentimes come back to the words of that wonderful woman whose life is told in the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. She said this. She said, "Look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest." If we look around, nuclear war is being threatened. Those dear Ukrainian people being deluged with bombs. The political situation in our own country. Division. Retaliation. The struggles and challenges that we all face, we could be distressed. If we look within and peer within, we can become focused on ourselves, then we can be depressed. The most unhappy, depressed people are those who are self-absorbed. And those, as they grow older, they shrivel up into self-lovers. Narcissistic. You know who Narcissus was, right? In Ovid's poem, the most handsome man of his age went down to the reflecting pool and looked in it and saw a reflection the most beautiful he had ever seen, and he fell in love with it, and that was his own reflection, and he spent the rest of his life staring at the beauty of his own reflection with which he had fallen in love, and he withered away and perished as a result. Narcissism, self-absorption. Look within, be depressed. Look to Jesus Christ, be at rest. Someone has said you can sort of divide life up into three parts. Learn, earn, and return. First part of life is you're in school, you're learning. Then you enter into your vocation, and you earn and make a living for your family. And then, hopefully, the final years of your life, you can return and give back what you have, leave a legacy. Now, I don't necessarily like that summary completely, because I want to be learning my whole life, not just the first part of my life. We want to be lifelong learners. Another person has said, here's the way to divide life. At age 20, we worry about what others think about us. At age 40, we don't care what they think of us. And at age 60, we discover that they haven't been thinking about us at all. A little bit cynical, I suppose. But life goes by so quickly. There are these seasons of life. So, we turn to the final part of the psalm here. The final part. The prayer. What is the takeaway? What's in that outbox there that we want to take away from this message? So, in light of who God is, and in light of how short our lives are and full of brokenness, in light of those two realities, here's the takeaway. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In light of God's grace and our dependency, we are to number our days. And that Hebrew word means to assess, evaluate, and invest each day as a gift from God, not squandering, not wasting, not just marking time from day to day to day, but beginning each day and ending each day with the Lord and investing them for His glory, looking for opportunities. Satisfy in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. In the midst of afflictions and brokenness and wars and violence, politics and all the other things that tear this world apart, as Christian believers, we are to have joy in our journey as we walk through this world. And you know, some of us, perhaps, we just need to smile a little bit more. Just smile. Enjoy the good gifts of life that we have. Get up in the morning, put our feet on the floor. It's going to be a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice, be glad in it. It's a good day. Maybe my last day. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. today I'm going to rejoice. And in some ways, you gain a little bit of perspective as you get older. There's a few good things about getting older. It's not your health care expenses, I can promise you that. It's not the arthritis in your knee. But there's perspective that's gained. If you number your days and gain a heart of wisdom, as you get older, gain some perspective. My favorite poet, Longfellow, I just love the way he writes because he describes life the way it is in all of his poems. Has one on aging, and it begins like this. Age is opportunity no less than youth itself, though in another dress. And as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars, invisible day by day. Invisible by day. You gain perspective. Like I said, being a father is great, but being a grandfather is cool. Really cool. A lot of you will someday be fathers, and some of you who are fathers will be grandfathers. It's really cool. Joy in the journey. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. But there's not only a prayer to be joyful in the journey, there's also a final request that the psalmist repeats twice at the end of this psalm as he finishes. Verse 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. It's his way of saying, Lord, I want you to show up in my life. I want to see your reality here in my daily life, in my experiences. Let the favor, or the Hebrew word here means beauty. Let the beauty or the favor of the presence of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yea, establish the work of our hands. Now, this can apply, first of all, to carrying out your vocation. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman or a nuclear engineer, or we got all kinds of people, scientists, we got all kinds of people in this church. We've got a lot of very smart and gifted people in this church. And as you carry out your vocation, pray the Lord will just help you to prosper and be fruitful and to earn a great life, a great living for your family. But more deeply, this is really referring to our legacy beyond this life. Establish as a sustainable legacy beyond this life this one brief journey that I'm taking, my 70 or 80 years. Legacy from the Latin word legatio, which means what you leave behind when you're no longer here. Lord, give me a legacy of impact on others, of not only a financial legacy perhaps, but a spiritual legacy to those I leave behind. C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, one of my favorite of his books. In that book, he gives us an imaginary tour of heaven and of hell. He takes us through heaven and then hell. And at the end of that book, he draws a lesson. He says that those who are heavenly minded, who are focused on the Lord God in this life becomes the valley of the shadow of life. We're just preparing for the day when we will be with the Lord in his eternal kingdom. And as we walk through the valley of the shadow of life as heavenly-minded believers, when we wake up in eternity, we will feel perfectly at home because we've been nurturing the virtues and the values that dominate in the kingdom of God when there is no more sin. But for those who are earthly minded and self-absorbed and distressed about the things around them and within themselves, those who are earthly minded, this life becomes the valley of the shadow of death. We have a choice. We can focus on God's grace and mercy and goodness, or we can focus on ourselves and on the world around us. And there's a vast difference. And so we pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. I want to close here with a brief word of encouragement to our young families. The rest of you can listen in, because we have a lot of young families. I know what it's like in the child-raising years. They are financially challenging and energy sapping. I remember them well. Here's my word to you. Hang in there. Hang in there. Hudson Taylor says that there are times when the headwinds of life buffet you, and they're so strong that you cannot move forward. All you can do is stand your ground. But in time, the winds will shift. I promise you they will. The winds will shift and will be at your back, and you'll move forward. So hang in there. Trust in God. And most of all, attend first and foremost to your marriage. First and foremost to your marriage. Because a child's sense of security and well-being is largely bound to their innate consciousness that things are good between mom and dad. Attend to your marriage and hang in there. Let's pray.